Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 through 18. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David, your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. This is God's word.
If my people, called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin, I will hear their land. We're going to be looking at prayer this morning. So, 2 Chronicles 7:14. What I want to do today is to have us look at five conditions that come out of this verse. Five conditions. Then we're going to look at one main clarification that's very important for us. And then finally, we're going to close out by looking at three promises God has for His people when these conditions are fully met. Five conditions, one clarification, three promises. There's room on the sermon insert in your bulletin for you to fill them in if you like as we go. First, the conditions. A conditional sentence is simply one where we say something like, if you do this, then I will do that. Right? That is a conditional statement. Or if this happens, then we can be sure that will happen. When my siblings and I were young, my sister and I had a deal. If she would play Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles with me, then I would play Barbies with her. I'm just kidding. I've never played with Barbies in my life. It's a deal. It's a trade. If you do this, then I'll do that. One year, our JV coach made a deal with the basketball team. We had a very good team that year. Our varsity actually won the district championship in the playoffs. And our JV gave the varsity a run for their money night after night in practice. And so coach made a deal with us that if we went undefeated, he would buy every single one of us a steak dinner. All right? 21 game season. If you go undefeated, then I will buy all of you a steak dinner. Well, at one point about midway through the season, we were 14-0 and we were going up another JV team that was 14-0. There were more people in the gym that night for the JV game than for the varsity game that followed. Well, going into the last game of the season, we were 20-0. Tells you how that first one turned out, right? Going into the last game of the season, still undefeated, we're up 15 at halftime. And there starts to get this buzz in the building. All the parents, are they going to do it? Are they really going to do it? And all the guys going into the locker room, so excited, jumping up and down. Coach comes in, and he pulls out a deck of cards. He has this deck of cards, and he flips over the top two cards. Ace of spades, king of spades. He says, does anyone know what that is? He said, we're 15, we don't gamble, we have no idea. Ace of spades, king of spades. He says, that's 21. That's the perfect hand in blackjack. We don't condone blackjack here, right? It's the perfect hand in blackjack. And then he said, finish the job, boys. later at the restaurant. You thought this was going to be a story about tanking. When later at the restaurant, we walk in and Coach tells all of us, "Fellas, nobody gets a sirloin tonight." You know what I mean? He said, "I did not make this offer with you to be cheap. It's the best black diamond 16 ounce of my life. Still remember it." This is how trades work, isn't it? Every offer, every contract, every deal, this is how it works. If you do this, then I will do that. You perform, then I'll perform. And if you look in verse 14, God is saying to Solomon, if this, and this, then I will do that. So, you want to see God move? Do you want to see God move in your life, in your family, in the people around you? You want to see God move? He will if first you humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. Now, we might think, oh, that's pretty easy. That doesn't sound too bad. We might think it's easy, but in fact, it's really quite hard. We expect, God, would you give me a checklist and I'll just get to it, knocking things off. And first one out of the gate is not so much something we do as it strikes right at our heart. You have to humble yourself. This likely has a very strong connection with the expressive outward forms of prayer that were prevalent in Israelite culture. They did not just say words. When things were really serious, they fasted. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They sat around in mourning. They were saying, God, this is so bad. This is so dire. We cannot move on until you do something. We are so utterly dependent on you. Our life is not going to continue until you move, until you act. This, what God is describing, this is not throw out a few Hail Marys while you go about the rest of your day. No, this is saying, pray in a visible, in a demonstrable, in a real way, God, I am utterly dependent on you. Humble yourself. You see, it is possible for us. We can pray outwardly. We can pray before others. We can pray visibly. We can pray outwardly in such a way that it is for pride. We want people to notice. This is what Jesus is speaking against in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't pray before others for the wrong motives. We can pray outwardly because of pride. But you can also not pray outwardly because of pride. I'll throw out a few lines in my head while I go on the rest of my day, but I don't want anyone to think I'm some sort of religious weirdo, fanatic, totally dependent. I'm not going to interrupt, make it obvious that I'm praying to anyone. Is this perhaps part of why we have trouble getting people to come forward for prayer at the start of the services? I go to church. I'll go to church, but I'm not one of the ones that has to go forward to the altar all the time. You can pray outwardly for pride. You can also not pray outwardly because of pride. What we want is something that is visible before God only for our private prayers, but corporate prayers, there's no way to pray corporately without other people knowing that you're praying. On a different note, this may be why some of us are embarrassed to pray in groups. We know we have a weak prayer life. And it'll be revealed for what it is if we pray out loud. We don't want others to think lesser of us, so we just don't pray. Humble yourselves and pray. Denzel Washington did a commencement speech not long ago. You can find it on YouTube. And at this commencement speech, Denzel Washington told the graduates, "My prayer for you is that every night when you go to bed, you'll take your slippers off and slide them as far under your bed as possible." He said, "The reason why that's my prayer for you is so that when you get up in the morning, you'll have to get on your knees to get them back. And while you're there, say thanks. Say thank you. God, I cannot go on with my life until you move. I'm so utterly dependent upon you. If my people will humble themselves." Second, and pray. These next two maybe could be taken together. I don't mean anything too technical by separating them. I'm just going with every instance of the word "and" in the verse. If my people will pray. Prayer we often think of as the actual mentioning, the actual listing of our requests before God. From time to time, the question settles in me. If God were to do everything that I prayed in someone else's life, would anyone be able to tell that I had been praying for them? You see, so often my prayers are generic. God, give us a good day. Help us get through this day, whatever comes. God, would you bless us? Would you bless them? They're so generic. He is going to bless. He is going to get you through. If something good happened, would I even remember my prayer long enough to connect the good that happened with the prayer? Instead, do I ever pray things like, God, would you so draw that person closer to you that their life, their personality would begin to overflow with this bubbling, effervescent joy? Someone would be able to tell. God, Father, I pray, let this one experience you in a way they never have before. Father, would you use this friend to lead somebody to Christ soon? Something so specific that if it were to happen, I would say, wow, that's an answer to that prayer. Something specific. Sometimes the question comes a different way. If God only did what I prayed for in somebody else's life, what would their life be like? My wife, my kids, this church. We could even say keep the basic things going, you know, food and water and breathing, but overarching themes of their life trajectory for where they're headed. If God only did what I prayed for in them, how good would their life be because of my prayers? Two times in Mark chapter 10, Jesus asks somebody, what would you have me do for you? And the answer he gets to those questions are wildly different. That's a story for another day. But that is the question that comes to you in prayer. What do you want me to do for you? That's the question that comes to you in prayer. And whatever it is, say it. Spell it out. Verbalize it. Say it out loud. Pray it. God, I pray that you would give this church such a delight in your word that our obedience to any other tradition would pale in comparison to what we find in your word. God, I pray that you would give us such a selfless love that we would run to people around us. God, would you make us as a group characterized by humble service? What do you want me to do for you? Make your requests known to the Father. There's a car in our neighborhood. There's a green neon. And either this neon did not have a muffler, or it had a tin can for a muffler. I'm not sure. They didn't used to live around us. They moved in a little while ago after we had Graham. And that thing was so loud and so obnoxious. And they had a habit of leaving almost exclusively during times when Graham was asleep. Nap time, early in the morning, all hours of the night, didn't matter. Graham's asleep, that car is going to move out, pull out. It's annoying enough for us as adults, right? But you try to get used to it. When it starts waking the baby, look out. We pursued every option imaginable. We should be ashamed of some of the things people came up to me after first service and suggested. We cannot do them, although they did cross our mind. We looked in to see if there was a noise ordinance in our township. There's not, or at least we couldn't get any legal help with it. And of course, we were very afraid that if we simply went over and asked them to keep it down, that we would just be inviting them to punch it even more, you know, when they pulled out. One of our other neighbors has penned up turkeys. They gobble at 5 a.m. Other than this, it's a wonderful place to live. But multiple times, you know, two young kids, multiple times Danielle has told me, if you ever come home and all the turkeys are dead and the car's tires are slashed, you'll know I snapped. I just, it's a challenge. We wish no ill will towards any of our extended neighbors. We just wanted to be quiet. Our first apartment was between two churches and across the street from a funeral home. This house backs up against a retirement village. These are our people. This is who we're cut out for, right? We just want the noisy car to go away. And so in our anger and frustration, both Danielle and I independently started praying things like, Lord, would you just get rid of that car? We don't wish anything bad on the people. I'm not proud to say this, but we would pray things like, let there be an accident where they're all fine. You know, they're fine, but just the car can never run again. Let them have mechanical trouble. We were generous. Let them have a windfall where they can buy something really nice and never drive it again. Whatever it is, we pray against that car. I'm not proud of this, but I have called down curses on that neon. You have to hear this thing to know what I'm talking about. One time, Graham was sick early on. Graham was sick, and Danielle took the first shift. You know, she was up roughly 1:30 to 3:30 in the morning, somewhere in that ballpark. She's trying to soothe him, calm him. She finally just gets too exhausted. She comes in, can you take a turn? I was up roughly from 3:30 to 5:30, like just that general ballpark. Soothing, patting, and somewhere shortly after 5 o'clock, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. I lay him down in the crib, so gentle, so careful. I get my hands out, he's still asleep. I back away. I get out the door, I close the door, he's still asleep. I'm halfway to our bedroom, green neon. Pulled out. Are you kidding me? This was our life. One of our friends was house-sitting up the hill, and he texted after it pulled out one morning, just smiling, saying, oh, it's bad. It's really bad. You weren't kidding. I have called down curses on that car. Spare the driver, but may the car rot and rust and never run again. I say this not pridefully, not as an example. This is a confession. It took 6 months, but one day that car came home, and the whole passenger side is banged up, and it has not run for weeks. There it sits. And as soon as we put together what happened, of course we realize this was exactly what I had prayed for. And almost right away in my spirit, what if you had prayed that those individuals had become so filled with the love of Christ that they would have voluntarily started doing things to put other people first instead of themselves. I had become filled with disdain. You drive a neon. Nothing wrong with driving a neon. We have economy family vehicles ourselves. There's something wrong with driving a neon like you've got something. I had become filled with disdain. What if I had prayed, oh Lord, fill them with you that everything else would fall to the wayside. If God were to do exactly or only what you prayed for somebody else, what would their life be like? And would it be more full of Christ? If you're anything like me, so often our prayers are just to get ourselves out of a jam, and they have nothing to do with advancing His purposes in the world around us. If my people pray, what would you have me do for you? The full of Christ. Third, and seek His face. Now there are some aspects of prayer that seem to be more about conversing with God, talking with Him, listing our requests and needs. And there are other aspects of prayer that seem to be more about encountering Him directly, experiencing His presence. This is more listening than talking. This is not wanting things, but wanting God Himself. This is maybe music and singing and praise and worship. It's abiding. Be still with Him, His face. He's right there with you. And this is also what God is after in 2 Chronicles 7. Pray and seek my face. Don't just list all the things you want. Want me. Seek my face. Indeed, if there's one part of prayer that evangelicals most naturally overlook, it's likely this one. This is the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. I'm doing this just for you and nothing else. And this is one of the conditions. This is one of the conditions to seeing God move. If you want to see God move, you have to want God Himself and not just to see Him move. You have to want just Him, His face. Aren't we glad He gave us a nice little checklist? Here's the fourth. and turn from their wicked ways. Frank Honeycutt has been a minister in the Lutheran Church for 25 years. In 2003, Honeycutt wrote of a Lebanese seminary student who had come to the United States for education and training. And after one particularly frustrating class discussion, this Lebanese individual finally blurted out, "All you Americans care about is justification. You love sinning and being forgiven. But it's like no one seems to want to get off that hamster wheel." He said, "Haven't you ever heard of sanctification? Isn't anyone interested in learning to sin a little less?" See, Jesus' resurrection does not just provide you with forgiveness when you mess up, but also with power and a new life, so you do not keep messing up in all the same ways that you did before. Perfection is not on this side of eternity, but there is growth available. There is significant growth that is required. This is the book of 1 John. Not continuing to sin in the exact same way and degree and frequency. Being bothered by our sin so that we turn from it. So that we grow out of it and away from it. Repentance. This is the heart of repentance. If you are a Christian, don't just be. You cannot just be satisfied with living the same way you always have been, each time just saying, "Well, I'll ask for forgiveness." Get off the hamster wheel. If my people will turn from their wicked ways. Fifth. Here's the fifth condition. And you may be saying, "Hey, I think he missed one. I only see four here. Aren't we at the end of this section?" Here's the fifth. What's God say? "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and turn from their ways, then will I hear and forgive their sin and heal their land." Every single one of the key words is plural. It's plural. This is not just each one of us trying to do it on our own. It's coming together as a community and doing this all together. Everything we've been describing, doing it as the church, as part of our life as a church. Now, it's also significant that he says, "If my people who are called by my name." And I want to move into the clarification. Right? Giving you the conditions, here's one very important clarification. My people in this passage does not equal any political entity on earth today. Right? Do not read this and jump straight to the United States of America. Israel was a special place in God's history, one ethnic community. But now God's people is a multi-ethnic community spanning every political boundary imaginable or will one day soon. Do not read and jump straight to our country or any other. If anything, think the church. The church. Those who are covered by His name. Real Christians, not just those who slap the name on themselves but are not so at heart, real Christians covered by His name. And yet we've seen it before, haven't we? God moving in a political country in response to His church's praying. And we know one of the church's roles in society is a preservative, a healing agent. And so, as you look around, are you concerned about the radical redefinition of sexuality all around us? Are you concerned? Pray. Are you appalled by instances of abuse across the board? Seek His face, church. Are you disturbed by national debt, healthcare issues, selfish individualism all over the board? Humble ourselves. Are you concerned? Humble ourselves, church. Turn from our wicked ways and pray corporately. That's the clarification. Don't jump from Israelite theocracy to nation today and pray corporately as a church. When we do, three promises He gives. Look what He commits to do. He will hear what we all want, to know our prayers are heard and thus are going to be answered. He will forgive the spiritual provision we need, and He will heal the physical provision we need, the cultural, social provision. He'll heal the land when we pray. Want to see these things happen? pray. Not seeing these things happen? It's because we haven't been praying. Not nearly enough. What a rousing message on prayer to start the new year. And if I were to cut it off here, many of us indeed would go home quite encouraged and satisfied. And yet we should be alarmed by how many of us would be content with a message like that as it is. Yeah, we trust our God's character more differently than the so-called gods of other religions. But still, all I've given you so far is, there's God. Here's what you want Him to do. If you do this, 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 and this, and do it well enough, then you can get God to act. That's how every religion of the world operates. But is that really the ultimate message of the Bible? There's something, someone, shockingly absent from that formula. And as I say, we should be appalled to the uttermost by how many of us would leave and not even think twice about it. By how many of us would actually be quite content with a Christianity that worked that way. God uses Solomon's own premise from the previous chapter. In 2 Chronicles 6, as Solomon had dedicated the temple, he had prayed all of these, "Oh God, if we do this, and if we do that, and if we do that, then will you do X, Y, and Z?" And God responded in kind and said, "Yeah, sure. If you do all that, indeed, you better believe I'll hold up my end." The only problem was, what if they didn't? What if they couldn't? What if you didn't? What if you couldn't? What if people were unwilling or unable to measure up to all of these conditions laid out by Solomon? Indeed, verses 19 through 22, which we did not read earlier, are full of curses. Full of God saying, "But if you don't, then this will happen. And you'll be taken from your land, and the temple will be destroyed." And people say, "Look, what in the world has God done?" And it's not hypothetical. Here are three verses from elsewhere in the Old Testament. They don't get nearly as many magnets or bumper stickers, but they're just as true. Psalm 66. Psalm 66:18, the psalmist writes, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." There you go. These are the conditions. If you live up to them, I will hear. But if you don't, then the deal is off. The Lord would not have listened. This is sin. This is the problem with sin for any of us who are honest enough to admit it. We don't humble ourselves. We do not seek His face on our own. The seeker-sensitive movement is great, aside from the fact that biblically there are no seekers. Or maybe better put, there's only one seeker, it's God, going after sinners, bulldozing ahead in their own stubbornness, and God graciously pouring His light into their hearts and turning them around and saying, "Here I am." But we struggle enough with this once we have the Holy Spirit. We certainly don't do it before we have the Holy Spirit. Psalm 14. "There's no one who seeks God. If my people will seek my face, there's no one who seeks." Ezekiel 33. God pleads with His people in Ezekiel 33, "Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" It's mercy. It's God's mercy begging His people to turn back to Him. But He has to plead. He has to beg because they don't. Because they can't. Because they won't. None of us match up to the conditions in 2 Chronicles 7. You cannot match up to the conditions in 2 Chronicles 7. Do not just leave today and say, "Well, there it is. If I just pray a whole bunch more, then dot, dot, dot." So how do you get it? How do you get the blessing? If we cannot live up to the conditions, how in the world can the promises ever become true in your life? This is Christianity. The temple, Jerusalem, had been the focus of Solomon's interaction with God. Everything he had said was, if people would pray towards this place, if they would pray towards this building, if you would inhabit this temple, everything was about the temple. And Jesus Christ comes along and says, "I'm the real temple. I am the real temple. Everything the temple is about, everything the temple is pointing to, is fulfilled in me. He says, I'm the real temple, and Jesus Christ lives perfectly humbly. Perfectly humbly. He was a man of prayer. He sought the Father above all else, and Jesus Christ gets to the end of his life, and he cries out in prayer, perfectly fulfilled all the conditions, and he cries out in prayer, and God doesn't hear. The Father does not hear. Though he had met all of the conditions, God turned away from him. God did not listen to him. What was happening? Jesus Christ perfectly lived up to all of the requirements, but got the curse instead, so that you and I, though we deserve the curse, though we did not fill up the conditions, might get the promises that he deserved. This is the gospel. Is prayer important? Absolutely. It's vital. I hope you will leave today inspired and encouraged to take these conditions to heart and put them into practice. But what we do has to be secondary. What's primary in 2 Chronicles 7 and what Christ has already done for you. And this strikes every single one of us to the core. If you are not really a believer, not really covered by his name, how do you get it? You receive what Christ has done. And if you've been walking with the Lord for years and years, how do you grow closer to Him? By focusing on by receiving what Christ has done. This is why we return to the gospel week after week after week. The fact that so many of us could be satisfied walking out without hearing it shows how much our natural hearts are not inclined to receive it. We go back to relying on ourselves. What's secondary is what we do. What's primary is what He has done for us. 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. 1 Peter 2, by His wounds we are healed. From the cross, Jesus Christ, perfectly filling the requirements, cries out, Father, forgive them. We do not pray to a place. We pray to a man, through a man, God in a man, God in Christ. Let us do it as a church this year. Humble ourselves and pray, turn from our wicked ways, and seek not a place, but seek His face. Father, teach us to pray. Cause the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ to shine in our hearts. I pray that for 2018, for each one here, it may be a year of growing closer to You in prayer. Father, give us the discipline, the humility to do each of these pieces we have read about this morning. And I pray more and more may it become what it means to be a part of life together here as a church. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, in whom all of Your promises for us are yes and amen.